Well, the first Sunday in June, this church does traditionally celebrate its graduates, those that are either from the congregation or relatives of those in the congregation. A graduation is often a major transition, is it not? So you can think about from going from being a student, perhaps you're going to still be a student, but at a higher level. Maybe you're going to get right into the workforce. Think about people during our years here that have retired. We have seen people retire. Retirement is a major transition. So whether you're talking about going from a kid to a teen, or a kid that is a teen to an adult, or from an adult to an older adult, transitions are part of life. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions. When you think back, no matter what age you were when you heard the gospel, when you received Christ, there was a transition. The initial transition, you would say, was from being not a believer to being a believer, but then other ones follow after that, right? You would hope. From being a baby Christian to growing, maturing, so that you're a more mature Christian. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions, and we're going to see that this week in the lives of the Thessalonian believers as we continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When we think about transitions, typically the way we think about them is going from something to something, right? That's a very simple way to think about transitions. So in chapter 1, in our verses 6 through 10, we're going to see from affliction to example, from sound waves to echoes, and I'll explain what that's talking about, and then from idols to the true God. I'll read our verses for this morning all at once, and then we will dig into 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Starting in verse 6, Paul says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place the news of your faith toward God has gone out, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us as to the kind reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." So the first transition that we see this morning is from affliction to example, and that's in verses 6 and 7. So we're talking about transitions that result from receiving the gospel. This is pretty easy to see. So go ahead and look at your Bibles. In the first two verses, in 6 and 7, the idea of transitions is easy to see because nearly all Bibles that I looked at had the word became in verse 6 and verse 7. And the verb is there, became is there in the original language, and becoming, the idea of becoming itself, implies a transition, does it not? You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, says verse 6. Also, or and, or so, as verse 6 has, that's a way of showing that verse 6 is connecting back. It's a continuation of what we looked at last Sunday, specifically the actions of the Thessalonians. So look back at verse 3, their actions, their work of faith, their labor of love, their perseverance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in addition to those things that they could observe, Paul says that they also became imitators of the ministry team and of the Lord. Don't know if you noticed it, by the way, but he just says the Lord. Paul earlier has used the full-blown version. He very typically does this in his letters. So he'll say God the Father, and then afterwards he'll just say God, and he'll be referring to the Father. And here he says the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's just going to use that shortened version, the Lord. It's important to understand that Paul says they weren't just imitators of the team, okay? They weren't just imitators of the ministry team, but also of the Lord Jesus. Because this helps us figure out the way that the Thessalonians were imitating. So think about this. The believers in Thessalonica had seen with their own eyes Paul and his team. But they clearly had not seen the Lord Jesus. So how were they imitating? How were they imitating not just the team, but also Jesus? It says that they imitated the team and the Lord by how they received the word during great affliction or suffering or persecution, as some Bibles have it. So later in this letter, Paul's going to refer to what the believers in Thessalonica went through. The meaning behind that word affliction, like the root of it in verse 6, has to do with pressure, being pressed, either being pressed in or feeling pressure. So the community of believers there were put under pressure after they came to Christ. Now, a commentary that I read made a good observation that there were different kinds of pressure because there were different kinds of people that made up that young congregation, right? We saw that when we introduced 1 Thessalonians and we were looking at Acts 17, those who made up that congregation, there were some Jews, is what it said, from the synagogue, a large number of God-fearing Gentiles, and then a significant number, said Luke, of the leading women in the city. So the pressure and the suffering that was then put upon the Jews was different than what the God-fearing Gentiles and the leading women would have received. You could think of it the same way with us. The suffering or the pressures that we go through here, it's going to vary from one person to another. Whether or not the Thessalonians knew it, by receiving the word during great affliction, in a sad way, they were imitating the ministry team and the Lord Jesus, because all of them had suffered too. Later on in time, Paul is going to write something to the believers in Philippi. For me, what he writes in this verse that I'm going to show you, for me, is one of the most amazing statements that Paul has in all of his writings in the New Testament. 1:29, "For to you," he says to them, "it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf." Here's how the International Children's Bible has that same verse. "God gave you the honor, both of believing in Christ and suffering for Christ. Both these things bring glory to Christ." That verse takes some thought. Right? That takes some thought. After a dozen years or so after this letter is written, the Apostle Peter is going to write, and he's going to make reference to the believers sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I think pretty much anybody who is a Christian here, you're going to say that I want to become more like Christ. I want to become more Christ-like. But for that truly to happen, according to the New Testament, there must be suffering. And maybe it'll be physical, and maybe it'll be emotional, maybe it's going to be spiritual, but we will suffer. And can I say something to you as your pastor? Don't discount the sufferings of others. Like thinking, oh, that particular thing, I heard about that, that's no big deal. Okay, try not to do that. Because we often don't fully grasp what it is for that person, the impact that particular pressure or suffering has on them. And don't discount your own suffering either. Don't just sort of like, oh, it's nothing. It is true if we think about brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. At the men's breakfast, Steve was talking to us about going on a missions trip, Steve Kelly. And so he talked about some of the conditions that he was seeing. And it's true that many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world have it harder than we do. And you could use, you know, whatever standard you want to use. But when anyone receives Christ, we get a spiritual target on our back. Because that's where the spiritual warfare takes place. That includes you and me. So if you don't really want to think about the kind of things that you go through at times as actual suffering, then just think about the general meaning of the word here. What's behind this word affliction, it's the idea of pressure. By the way, when Paul says in that verse, having received the word, He's referring to the gospel message mentioned in verse 5, and that's why the title of the sermon is talking about gospel transitions. The Thessalonians had received the word. They had received the gospel with joy from the Holy Spirit, despite the great affliction. God's Spirit is the one who enables us to have joy when we're suffering, or to still have joy when we're in the midst of great pressure. And remember what we've said about joy. Joy is the ability to be content because you know, because you can confess that God is in control. Okay? It's contentment based in the idea that God is in control. So they went from affliction to what? Verse 8 says that by their response, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So here is the map that we saw when we introduced it. You can see that Macedonia is that northern part. Thessalonica is part of that. Achaia is there with Corinth and Athens being a part of that. Nowadays, we would say that that all is part of modern day Greece. So this young church went from affliction to example, or you could say to model, to being a model, as the New International Version says. Now think about this. Their joy in the midst of affliction was an example to other believers. Paul's writing us from Corinth. Remember we said that? He's writing from Corinth. He is in the midst of his second missionary journey, but it's his first missionary journey in this part of the world. So the Thessalonians and those in Macedonia and Achaia, they were all young believers. So if anyone is here and you've not been a Christian for very long, don't believe that your young walk in Christ can't impact other Christians. It can. And in fact, what we're about to see is that for the Thessalonians, they were impacting more than just the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The next transition that we see is from sound waves to echoes. That's in verse 8 and then that first part of verse 9. So it's time for me to explain what I mean by this, from sound waves to echoes. Go ahead, take a look at verse 8. Most Bibles have either sounded forth, sounded out, or rang out. Literally what it's talking about there with that verb is sound going out. Out is the idea. And this parallels what's later in the verse, as you look at verse 8, that the news of their faith had gone forth or had gone out. So whether or not your particular Bible version shows it, the idea of going out is built into both those ideas. So visually, this made me think of sound waves going out. So there you have an antenna with sound waves going out. And it says that those waves then was going out from them, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place or everywhere, as some have it. And so I've represented those different places by having these little mountains that I've placed. That's the first part of what this is talking about. They produced like waves going out, sound waves going out. And what does actually verse 8 say went out from them exactly? First, it says that what went out from them was the word of the Lord, which earlier we saw meant the gospel. They became an example to other believers and other congregations by being this place from which the gospel went out. When you talk about the gospel going out, just the good news, we can call that the objective part of what went out. The gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. But according to verse 8, what also went out? It said it was the news of their faith. That's the subjective part. There's an objective part and there's a subjective part. It's referring to this transformation that they had undergone. Whereas we had said earlier, it was a gospel transition. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions. Now, Thessalonica was a port city that probably helped to spread the word about them. But that wasn't going, what was going out wasn't just about them, okay? It wasn't just about them. God did use their personal story, which included the affliction that they were going through, but God combined that with the gospel, with the good news about Jesus Christ and then its power. So the gospel went out, the news of their faith went out, we said, and it was going to these different places. But then he says that it was to such a degree that we have no need ourselves to say anything. What was going out from them spoke for itself. They produced these waves. But what about going from sound waves to echoes? What's that talking about? That's actually out of the first half of verse 9. For they themselves, the people, have heard, those who had heard, report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you. And I'm going to actually stop there mid-verse. The people had heard, and they were reporting what they had heard about the Thessalonians. So now we have a picture of the Thessalonians, and it's like this broadcast tower, and the waves, the signals are going out from them, like with the mountains. But you see, in these different places that we're receiving those sounds, they themselves then started talking about it. It was bouncing off of them, and now they were showing what was going forth from that congregation in Thessalonica. This is going to make even better sense toward the very end with my little pictures here. The first gospel transition that we saw was in the lives of the Thessalonian believers, how they went from being affliction to then being examples. The second transition from these verses is from the gospel and from their faith. This story was going out. It was a story that then was starting to be echoed by others wherever it went out. The last transition that we see in these verses is from idols to the true God. So the second half of verse 9 and then verse 10. I think as you look at the second half of verse 9 and verse 10, it's pretty easy to see from idols to the true God. The key word in that second half of verse 9, the key word is the word turned. Now, a lot of people associate the idea of turning with repentance. And this word turned, it's associated, it's connected to repentance, but it's not the word for repentance. A lot of people will say something like, well, repentance means to turn, or it means to, you know, to turn and go in the opposite direction. That's actually not exactly true. To repent, literally what to repent means in the New Testament is to change one's mind. It means to change your thinking. And what's understood is that you're changing your thinking about yourself, primarily, about God too, but you're changing your thinking to such a degree that your behavior changes. That's what really is being talked about with repentance. But the ideas of repentance and this idea of turning, they do get associated a few times in the New Testament. So I'm going to give you one. This is at the end of Acts. Paul is in the midst of explaining to King Agrippa about the vision that he received, his commission that he received from the Lord Jesus. And so he says, as a result, he proclaimed to those in Damascus first and in Jerusalem, and then all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they are to repent and turn to God. So that's where you see both verbs like side by side. So they are connected. But the verb here in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 is always translated in the New Testament as to turn or to return. But to turn is to God from idols, or as the slide had it, from idols to the true God. The turning to God, you see it has two components, which in most Bibles is very easy to see because it's the two infinitives. They turned to serve and to wait, okay? To serve and to wait. And both of those have a built-in ongoing sense to them. So they turned to keep serving the living and true God, and then they were to then keep on waiting for his Son, whom God the Father raised from the dead, that is Jesus. And we're going to get to the last part of verse 10 in just a minute. Before that, I just want to make a few more comments. So the Bible has a lot to say with this idea of idols and false gods. And sometimes you're going to have some bad groups. And I thought about whether I would use that adjective and say that they were bad groups. Yeah, I decided to say they're bad groups. There are some bad groups that are going to use the fact that the Bible does say that as if the Bible is admitting or acknowledging that there are other gods, that there are many gods. But when the Bible talks that way, it's either with irony or with sarcasm, okay? When the Bible does that, it's with irony or sarcasm. There is only one living and true God, Jesus. If you look at what he says in John 5:44, he himself refers to the one and only God. So by means of the gospel, the Thessalonians had made this transition from dead idols to a living God, the one true God. As we think about idols for us, I think that in America, the idol that most of us would then bow down to is the idol of ourselves, is the idol of us. So we have turned to God, brothers and sisters. We are to then keep on serving him, whatever stage of life we're in, smallest young little Christian, oldest Christian, whatever stage we're at, we're to keep on serving him. Serving God is one of the things that I think can keep us from going back to those old idols. But the other ongoing part is to wait for Christ's return. That's at the very, very end, to wait for his son from heaven. So last week, if you look at verse 3, if you were with us, I had said that when it mentions this perseverance of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that could be the first reference in Thessalonians in this letter to the return of Christ. If it is not, then verse 10 would be. But by the end of this first chapter, there is most definitely a reference to the return of Christ. We're going to say a lot in coming weeks about the second coming of Christ, because that's one of the things that 1 Thessalonians is known for. So just allow me to make a few brief comments before we close and we celebrate communion together. It says, to wait for his son from heaven. Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascends into heaven. The two angels tell the assembled disciples that Jesus will come in the same way that you've seen him go. Same way that you've watched him go into heaven will be the way that he returns. And pretty much everybody knows that. What fewer people realize is the meaning of Acts chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter describes Jesus as the one whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, he says. And the grammar there means must keep on receiving. The idea is that Jesus stays there. Or as the New Living Translation has correctly put it, for he, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. So let that idea kind of percolate in the back of your minds a little bit, because we're going to see the significance of that later, of Jesus remaining in heaven. Right now we're just going to emphasize that we're waiting for Jesus, God's son, to come back from heaven. The real quick application is to say that nowadays people may have dreams of Jesus and people may have visions of Jesus, but after ascending, Jesus will not physically be present until the time of his return. And if somebody says, no, Jesus was physically there standing right next to me, they're being deceived, okay? Based on this verse, it says he's staying there until the time of the return. So dreams, visions, absolutely. But the physical Jesus, no. When our waiting for Jesus is over, part of his purpose is our rescue. Our rescue from the wrath to come. Wrath is a really important word. We're going to study this later in the book. But the idea of God's future coming wrath, it's a special word. And it refers to a particular intense anger of God that's going to come upon the world as God judges it. Chapter 4, a lot of you already know this if you're students of the Bible. Chapter 4, we're going to get into the ideas of the rapture, different convictions concerning the rapture. So there are different convictions when it comes to the idea of the rapture. But just about everybody that believes in the rapture, in whatever way they believe it, they believe that Christians will escape the coming wrath. What we're going to find out later is that there are just different ideas as to when that wrath will fall. We'll get into that more as we go through this book. For now, I just think it's so interesting to me that God wanted to lay this foundation for the church, the early church, and for us. And he's laying it down through the Apostle Paul with these oldest of letters. And part of that foundation was to say that there should be a firm hope while we wait for the Son's return. Okay, we had these words earlier. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions. We've looked at some gospel transitions that happened in and through the Thessalonians. Their past had to do with idolatry. They had this initial experience of affliction. And that may not be our past when we think about our past. So here's how we're going to complete the thought that's on the slide after we've gone through this passage now. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions. Whatever your past, serve God and faithfully await Christ's return in the present. So let's think about that very first sentence. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions. The idea of sanctification, right? Going from being born again to then growing and becoming more Christ-like, growing spiritually. Sanctification just itself is a transition that we go through as a result of the gospel impacting our lives. If we don't see ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, and we don't see ourselves over time going on to a different stage of Bible knowledge or a more increased fruit of the Spirit or greater godliness, if we don't see that kind of progress, that kind of transition in our lives, we need to take a serious look at ourselves. Because receiving the gospel always involves transition. The other thing I'd really like us to think about, since it took me so long to make it, is this to contemplate the slide of the tower and to apply it to ourselves. And I think this is going to now be more understandable. All of us individually, but then also as a congregation, okay? All of us individually and all of us together are towers producing sound waves. Whether we like it or not, we're sending those waves out. It's true about us. So the question is, what kind of sound are we producing? Because the sound that we produce is going to be the sound that others echo. Does that make sense? The sound that we send out and produce is what is going to be echoed. Now, there may be some times that others are going to distort it, or they may say a lie about us. But generally speaking, as individuals and as a church family, we're sending out a particular message. We're sending out a particular story. And so the question is, what are the sounds? What are the waves that we're producing? What the Thessalonians produced, we saw very briefly, was a combination of the gospel, it was the good news, plus their story, right? That's a great combination. If you want to think about what am I sending out, what are the waves that I'm sending out, it's a great example to imitate. I want people to get the gospel from me. I want the people to get the gospel from our congregation. But then there's something personal in there too. How has it changed me? How has it changed our congregation? So this idea of the objective and the subjective kind of being combined. What will help us to be the best towers producing the best sounds? And then the second part, whatever your past, serve God and faithfully await Christ's return in the present. You can't change your past. None of us can change even yesterday. We can't change the past, but whatever is our past, we can choose to serve God. We can choose to faithfully await Christ's return in the present. Keep on serving God. Keep on waiting faithfully. Those two things, just those two things, will take care of an awful lot. Isn't that Pastor, that's kind of simplistic. Isn't that reducing the Christian life? Yeah, it's pretty good reduction, I think. If we focus on being fruitful for Christ and producing for him these things as we serve him, all the years that he gives us, whatever time he gives us, and faithfully awaiting his return, I think we'll be in pretty good shape. Let's go ahead and talk to the Lord about this and get ready for communion. Well, Father God, some people have used the metaphor of our lives being like a pebble or a rock that's dropped into a pond and how those ripples go out and affect others. In this case, what you've provided in these verses has to do with sound going out. And it was the sound of the gospel. It was the sound of their story, how they had dealt with things, how they had started in the faith. Father God, help us to be humble and to admit that with those that live near us, with those that we go to school with those that we work with our family members, those sound waves are going out, so what are they? We want to do it in such a way, Lord, that would build other believers up. We want to do it in such a way that we attract people. May it be, Father God, that with the message of the gospel that we bring and the story that we bring about ourselves, that those things are compatible. May it never be, Father, that for us as a congregation or us as individuals, that people end up rejecting the first part, the gospel, because of seeing our own particular story. And I pray, Father God, that as we contemplate what the Thessalonians were doing, that we will be like them, content to keep on serving you. It's going to change throughout the years. It's going to be different as time goes on. But we are to keep on serving you, and we are to keep on waiting faithfully for the return of your Son. Help us to think through these things, Lord God, even as we get ready to celebrate communion together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.